You have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Nahum, okay? If you don't know where Nahum is, I would highly suggest you find it in the table of contents, okay? And I also want, in case, for any of you time-focused people like myself, I took this into account when I wrote this sermon. This is not a very long sermon, okay? I wanted you to hear from Tali today because that experience in Ukraine is too important for us. So, sometimes we don't do a great job here of kind of following up on things that are going on, and so I wanted you to hear from her, and so you're getting a sermonette today, so you're welcome. Don't think this is going to be normal, though. So, but in Nahum, okay, Nahum is a minor prophet that was written to the same people that Jonah went to. So Jonah, you remember the story of Jonah? Jonah, God tells him to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel, to preach repentance to the people there in Nineveh. He doesn't want to go. He goes to Tarshish instead, and he's on a boat. He goes overboard. He's swallowed up by a big fish. Some say a whale. And God gets his attention, sends him to Nineveh. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches. The people repent. And Jonah doesn't like that they repented. Jonah would have rather them gone to hell than to repent, okay? And that's the story of Jonah. And then it's over with, okay? And that's the end of the story. And 100 years later, this is the book of Nahum. We have the book of Nahum from the prophet Nahum who goes to the same people. But 100 years later, the people of Nineveh who had turned to God with Jonah have now stopped trusting in God. And they have turned to their own ways. And so God, we've talked about this. When we look through these minor prophets, something we've said over and over and over again, and we'll say it again here, is that at times, God will go to extreme measures to get our attention, right? Yeah, at times, God will do extreme things to get our attention. And when he does that, he's being gracious to us. And that's what's happening here to the people of Nineveh in Nahum, which is about, you'll see there, if you like to fill in blanks, you can grab this. Not as many blanks this week, you're welcome. A few things you'll see that Nahum is about 100 years after Jonah. The book of Jonah is about the mercy of God. The book of Nahum is about the judgment of God. The book of Jonah is about repentance. The book of Nahum is about rebellion. The emphasis in Jonah is on the prophet. The emphasis in Nahum is on the prophecy. We see a disobedient prophet in Jonah and an obedient prophet here in Nahum. And when we do the minor prophets, I like to give you the point first. And then as we read it, you can kind of understand why we wrote it that way. And so that's what we'll do here. Really three main points I want you to get here from chapter 1 of Nahum. The first one is this. We see in this passage, God is slow to anger and great in power. He loves generously and he judges fairly. And fortunately, he's in charge of everything. Right? We're going to see this here, that God is, he's slow to anger, he's great in power, he loves generously, he judges fairly, and he's in charge of everything. And look, here's what I'll say to you about God's judgment. I know for our Western American Christian hearts that think that God is going to judge or there's wrath, like sometimes we don't know how to sit with that. How do we sit with the fact that God, who's gracious and loving, is also wrathful and angry at times? He does get angry. He's slow to anger, but he does get angry. Here's what I would say to you, okay? What Tali was talking about and the evil that she saw in Ukraine, here's the good news for you. The sovereign king of this universe sees that, and it will not go unpunished. When our Heavenly Father, who's in charge of everything, sees evil and atrocity, whether it's in Ukraine or America or wherever it is, you can know this God, who is gracious and merciful, is at the same time wrathful and angry towards sin, and that will be punished one day. We can rest in knowing that. Though he's slow to anger, he's also great in power. Though he loves generously, he does judge fairly. Read these first six verses with me. It says that an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. Jealous. Okay, I was in a meeting this week, and I heard a guy say, he didn't mean to say it this way, but he said, hey, God is jealous of you. And I was like, no, he's not. Okay. God is jealous for you. Like, he wants you to worship him. He wants you to love him. He wants you to serve him and follow him. He's jealous for you, okay, but he's not jealous of you, meaning that you don't have anything God needs, right? Like, thank God that our God is self-sufficient, There's nothing that I have that he needs. He wants my love. He wants my worship. He wants my obedience. He wants me to follow him, but he doesn't need anything from me. Okay? When it says that he's jealous, it's, I mean, he wants us to know him. He wants us to love him. And he's avenging. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is a whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? No one. Who can endure the heat of his anger? No one. His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. This is all this is saying, is that we have a God who is slow to anger, but he's great in power. He does love generously, but he also judges fairly. And the truth is, you do not want to stand before this God in judgment. Because who can do that? Who can stand before his indignation? Who can handle the heat of his anger? Who can handle that? No one can. No one can. He's slow to that anger. He's not, God's not like me in traffic, okay? He's slow to anger, but he's great in power. He loves generously, but he also judges fairly, and you don't want to stand before him in judgment. You do not want to stand before him in judgment. You cannot endure the heat of his anger towards our sin. You cannot do that. I cannot do that. You're playing with a fire that will burn you if you try to do that. Good news, though. Next point. He is also a safe place for his people. This sermon feels so heavy, okay? Just judgment, 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 okay? But the good news is God is a safe place for his people. Look at verse 7. I love verse 7, okay? It says, the Lord is good. Now, I don't know if you have kids or you had kids, maybe you prayed a little prayer with them. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed. Thank you, Lord, for daily bread. Amen. Anybody pray that prayer with your kids? Okay, great. Me too. I've told you this before. If God was great and God wasn't good, that would be of no value to us, right? Like if he's great, if he's powerful, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do, right? If he's great, but he's not good, that is of no value to you and I. But look what he says. These first verses about how great he is. Verse 7 turns our attention to how good he is. The Lord is good. He's not just great. All these things are not just true of him. Even though he is great, he's also good. And he's a safe place or a stronghold in the day of trouble. You find trouble, you know who you can turn to? You can turn to God. The psalmist says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? He's good. He's strong. He's all these things. And he's good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who hide in him, who take refuge in him. That not only is he great, not only is he slow to anger, he's also a safe place for his people to trust him. And I would tell you, that is good news for us. This is the kind of God we love, and this is the kind of God we serve. He's great in power, and he's a safe place for his people. And then the last point there is this. He is good and blesses those who trust him. Okay? We'll read these verses, and I want these verses to... if you have your Bibles open, I would circle or underline some of these words. Look what it says about God. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Like, God is not going to pursue his enemies halfway. He's not going to, God doesn't do things halfway. He makes a complete end of his adversaries. God pursues his enemies into darkness. And what do you plot against the Lord, he says? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. There's no do-overs with God. Like, when God puts something to the end, it's over with. He puts it to the end. He says, for they're like entangled thorns, like drunkards as they drink. They are consumed like stubble, fully dried. From you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. And now I will break his yoke from off you and burn your bonds apart. The Lord has given a commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved image and the middle image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. Not words you want God to say about you. He says, no more is your name going to be perpetuated. Like your name, over with. I'm done with this. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feast, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Now, you read these things about God, that he's good and he blesses those that trust him, and also those that do not trust him, those that do not follow him. He says, you're not getting a second chance. Okay? Your sin is worthy of my anger. Your sin is worthy of my wrath, and I am going to pour it out on you in such a way that your name is going to go away. There's not going to be any second chances. I'm going to pursue this enemy into darkness. And I think when you read that, I read that, you go, man, God seems mad, okay, or seems angry. But I know that God is, the Bible tells us God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if this is who God is in the Old Testament, and this is how he speaks about anger, and this is how he speaks about sin, and this is how he speaks about wrath, and this is about speaks about judgment, what's the difference? Okay? How is that how he's responding to his people in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we got the other things. What's the difference between that and this? Here's the difference. Write this down. Jesus is the difference. This is how God feels about sin. This is how God feels about wrath. This is how he feels about judgment. This is who God is because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the reason you and I don't experience that is because on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Outside of Jesus, without Jesus, this is how God feels about your sin. And God's going to pursue that to the end. You think you're going to stand before God one day and say you have a right into his kingdom without his son? This is what you'll see. And I don't mean to say that to scare the hell out of you. It's the reality of what the Bible teaches us. That what do we deserve? What do you and I deserve because of our sins? We deserve judgment. We deserve wrath. We deserve anger. But what do we have in Jesus? Josh read these verses earlier. It says that you and I can approach the throne of grace with confidence to know that we will receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We deserve judgment, wrath, and anger. What do we get? We get grace and mercy to help in our time of need. And what changes those two things? Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus is what changes that. And I tell you that, again, not to scare you, but to understand God is serious about our sin. He's serious about our disbelief. He's a jealous God in that he wants us to worship him. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to be obedient to him. But he ain't playing. Right? Like he ain't playing. This is how he feels about it. And what should we do? We should follow Jesus. These passages teach us two things about the reality of our situation. It teaches us, number one, our neediness. And number two, God's faithfulness. It teaches us about our neediness. And when I read through how God feels about sin, when I read through how God feels about disobedience and disbelief, and I read that the mountains are quaking before him, and who can endure the heat of his anger, and who's going to handle his wrath that's poured out like fire, I don't want any part of that. The good news is, I don't have to have any part of it. Because Jesus took my place. Because Jesus' body was broken, his blood was shed, so that you and I, who were rightly deserving of God's wrath, can receive forgiveness. And not just forgiveness, but because of forgiveness, grace and mercy to help in our time of need. But heed the warning, okay? Heed the warning that this is who God is, and this is how he feels about sin, and this is how he feels about disbelief and unbelief. We are needy. and he is faithful. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he's the right place to take refuge. And so my invitation to you this morning is, man, if you don't know Jesus, trust him. Like, trust him. This is he's a stronghold for you. He's a place to take refuge for you. But he's not someone to mess around with. He's not someone to play with, because he is serious about sin, and it will be punished. And so if you don't know him, man, my prayer this morning is you'd put your faith in him. And if you do know him, I pray that you would see this, and you and I would be reminded about the seriousness of sin in our lives and in our world. And I would point you to this too, and I'll be done. I didn't talk about this in the first service. But think about this also. 100 years ago in Nineveh, the whole place was repenting. And then 100 years later, they've all turned their backs on God. And we have a responsibility to pass down the faith of our fathers to our children. Right? Like, we want to be a people that are making sure that what happened in Nineveh doesn't happen in Northport. That we'd be a people that we're trusting in Jesus. We're encouraging our kids to trust in Jesus, and we're helping our grandkids to trust in Jesus. So this doesn't happen here, what happened there. God has given us a responsibility to do that, and I pray that we'll find that responsibility and do it. Let's pray together. So God, I do thank you for this passage, and I know it's a lot. It's a lot coming off here in Tali, talk about Ukraine. But God, thank you for taking care of her while she went there. I thank you for Bogdan and our partners that are in Ukraine. I just pray you continue to keep him safe. And God, for us, as we read about this who you are in this passage, you're slow to anger, that you're great in power, that you do love generously and you judge fairly, but that you're a safe place, you're a stronghold for your people, even in days of trouble. So God, help us to remember your goodness and our neediness. We need you. We need Jesus. And God, for those that haven't trusted in him, I pray that today they would see the seriousness of sin, see the seriousness of disbelief, and they would believe. Because you really are better than anything this world has to offer. And us who are following you, God, I pray that we would take note, be reminded again of the seriousness of sin. This isn't something to be played with. And God, help us not be like Nineveh. Help us to be intentional about passing down this faith that we received to our kids, and to our grandkids, and to our great-grandkids. I pray you'd help us find us, you'd find us faithful in doing those things. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.